look at the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. In a couple more weeks and we'll be done with this commandment, as we've seen, and it's true in all the commandments, that they're much more extensive than what's on the surface. What's on the surface, of course, is of the seventh commandment is the act itself of adultery, physical adultery. But as we've seen, there's many different forms of adultery. We want today to consider spiritual adultery. I believe the command forbids that as well. We gather that from the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Christ took the Old Testament laws and applied them in a spiritual way, teaching us that, again, the laws go further than just the physical. But in considering spiritual adultery, it's important to remember that physical adultery is willful. One does not commit physical adultery unwillfully. They do so willfully. And it's a very deliberate act. It's not an accident. So we need to apply that truth to the spiritual aspect of adultery. Spiritual adultery is willful, and spiritual adultery is a deliberate act. Now, just as in physical adultery, there are steps that lead to the actual act, so it is in spiritual adultery. There are steps that, if those steps are continually followed, will result in spiritual adultery. So what's true of one is true of the other. Now, in most people's minds, adultery is about as bad as it gets. That's the way people think. And the Lord does use the sin of adultery, that is physical adultery, as a metaphor to illustrate what happens when His people love other things or other people in His place. And He accuses His people of adultery. In some cases, He uses the word fornication, accuses them of fornication. Again, same act. But notice in the book of Judges, chapter 2, and again, keep in mind that people, for the most part, think of adultery has, again, physical adultery, is about as bad as it gets. How many spouses will make the statement, I can forgive my spouse for anything but? Okay, well, with that statement, they're saying it just doesn't get any worse. And God, of course, knows that man thinks that way. And, by the way, that is a dangerous way of thinking, but God does know that man thinks that way, and He uses this metaphor to illustrate when his people depart from him. He says it's adultery. That is, in man's mind, it's as bad as it gets. In the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 17, they would not hearken unto their judges. May I say that is one of the steps to physical adultery. It's one of the steps to spiritual adultery, a refusal to listen. When someone is in the process leading up to the physical act of adultery, their conscience speaks to them somewhere along the way, but they refuse to listen. People may come along and say, you know, you've got to stop this. Perhaps they're talking with someone of the other sex, and you've got to stop this. They refuse to listen. And so it is in spiritual adultery. Yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring. Again, something despicable in the minds of people. They went a-whoring after other gods. Then there came the physical act. The fact that they went a-whoring shows the desire. And again, desire, it's an evil desire. That desire must be dealt with, because if it's not, it could very likely turn into the act. So they went a-whoring, they went a-looking. And this led to the fact that they bound themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way, which is God's way, which their fathers walked in. That way is the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. So here he says they went whoring after other gods. God speaking of his own people. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3, book of Jeremiah, chapter 3, verse 20, has a wife, he's using this as an illustration, surely has a wife treacherously, that's in a deceitful manner, treacherously departeth from her husband. So have, that is, in like manner, ye have dealt treacherously with me. Now, of course, it is a sin for a spouse to deal treacherously with their spouse and departing from that spouse. But it doesn't get worse than ye dealt treacherously with me. If you want to start talking about degrees of sin, that's worse. It doesn't minimize the other. But ye have dealt treacherously with me. That is, in a deceitful manner. O house of Israel, saith the Lord. So again, he uses the illustration of a wife deceitfully departing from her husband, and he compares that to what his people have done to him. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 2, let's read verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, Jeremiah speaking, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous, deceitful men. Again, we have that word treacherous. Again. And usually there is deceit that goes along with the sin of adultery. Someone doesn't just wake up in the morning, tell their spouse, I'm starting today, I'm going to look for someone else. I mean, that's not how it happens. There's deceit along the way. And so it is when we depart from the Lord. There's deceit on our part. And eventually it leads to a departing. And he said they're all adulterers. That is, because they have departed from God, they are adulterers. In Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9, Ezekiel 6 and verse 9, and they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations whither they shall be carried captives. Okay, so he's foretelling of their captivity, because I am broken with their whorish heart. So that's the inward aspect. And the inward aspect takes place before the outward. There's a whorish heart which hath departed from me. That is, the heart has departed from me. Therefore, it's a whorish heart and has desires for other things. And their eyes, now it becomes physical, their eyes go a whoring after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. And then in Ezekiel chapter 16, in Ezekiel 16, we're given a Israel is being told their history. God is illustrating it. He, of course, begins in the beginning when God was gracious to them, saving them. He says in verse 7, the last part of that verse, that they were naked and bare. Shows their condition. And then verse 8, he says, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, that is in their naked and bare condition, thy time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God. And thou becamest mine. Thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, thy defilement, pollution. And I anointed thee. I set thee apart with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work. So they began naked and bare. They've been washed. They're now clothed, not just with any clothing, but with broidered work. And shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. Again, quite a difference between naked and bare. Remember, she's now become his, and he's doing all of these things for her. And I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. This, of course, is spiritualizing. He's illustrating. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, And thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And we see that their renown went forth among heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. So he tells everything that God had done for them. He's making this very personal between him and his people. And then in verse 15, he says, But thou. There's a problem. But thou. In spite of the fact that you are mine, in spite of the fact that you became mine through what I have done in your behalf, but thou didst trust in thine own beauty, the beauty which he gave them, but in their eyes it was their own. By the way, that's one of the steps to spiritual adultery, is to think that what God has blessed you with, that you've done it. That's a sure road to spiritual adultery. Thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playest the harlot because of thy renown. Again, it was God who made them renowned, but it went to their head. And pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. That's a very disgusting remark. Pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passeth by. His it was. Remember, that's in the text of thou becamest mine. But you poured out your fornications to everyone who passed by, and you became his. That's adultery. And of thy garments thou didst take and deckest thy high places with divers colors, and playest the harlot thereupon. In verse 17, thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and made to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. God's talking about their departure from him. And he's not mincing words. You've poured out your fornication. You've gone whoring. You've committed adultery and fornication. Verse 20, moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredom a small matter? Is this a small matter? Is it a small matter to commit whoredom against God? Certainly not. It's not a small matter for a man or a woman to commit adultery against their spouse. It's not a small matter. But even more so, it's not a small matter for a child of God to depart from the Lord. It's whoredom. Verse 22, and in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and was polluted in thy blood. You don't remember, God is saying, what I did for you. Adultery is an act of ungratefulness, and there is no greater act of ungratefulness than a departure from the Lord. Verse 26, thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians. This wasn't just limited to one. Thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Whoredom, adultery, provokes to anger. When a spouse commits adultery, I guarantee you, there's going to be anger. And the Lord here is provoked to anger by whoredoms. Now, considering that He is Almighty, it's not too smart to provoke God to anger. That's not very intelligent. In verse 28, thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians. Why did they jump from one to the other? Because thou was unsatiable. That is, you couldn't be satisfied. You weren't satisfied with anybody. You just went from one to the other. That's sickening. That's appalling to most people, even in our day. Thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet could not be satisfied. If God does not satisfy you, then you're going to look elsewhere. And wherever else you look, they cannot possibly satisfy. It's not even possible. So what happens? You jump from one to the other. Again, all this is spiritual in this passage. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan. Again, it just keeps going and going and going. Verse 30, how weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, arrogant, domineering, whorish woman. The Lord, again, does not mince words. Verse 32, he gets back to the illustration, but as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. That's what they did. They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts, the gifts that God had given her, to all thy lovers, and hirest them that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. Verse 35, wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers. Verse 37, behold, therefore I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them thou hast loved, with all them thou hast hated, I will even gather them round about against thee. So he's pronouncing judgment, and it just goes on. But he's condemning Israel for spiritual adultery. In the book of Hosea, which to me is a somewhat mystifying book, God, in order to get Israel to see the error of all their ways of following many lovers, commands, and this is what's mystifying, but he's doing it to illustrate. He commands Hosea to take a wife, and he tells him, this wife is going to be unfaithful to you, but I want you to marry her. She's going to be unfaithful to you, but you are to marry her. And the reason was, it was an illustration. Hosea, of course, was the prophet of that day. And God would use that illustration of how Hosea's wife was unfaithful to him. And then Hosea, of course, was to apply it to the nation of Israel. Again, for their spiritual adultery. Notice in Hosea 1, verses 2 and 3, and we'll stop. The beginning of the word of the Lord of hope by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredom. I want you to go marry a whore, is what he's saying. And children of whoredoms. This woman that you are to marry, her whole family is filled with whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. The reason I want you to do this is because my people have committed whoredom. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And then it just goes on, and we see that she was unfaithful. And Hosea would use this to demonstrate, to picture Israel's spiritual adultery. And what a picture it is. So over and over and over, the Lord refers to departures from Him as an act of adultery. And He compares it to a spouse that commits adultery against their spouse. We'll look at it a little bit more next week. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for the clarity of Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You would give us understanding Thy Word. But most of all, we pray, Lord, that You would help us to always apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And we just thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You'd meet with us today in a special way, that You would be honored and glorified, exalted in everything that we say and do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.